We do want to welcome you to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake, and we're so glad that you joined us here today. And I'm glad to be back, and I'm glad to be finishing this book, the book of 1 Corinthians. It's been a tremendous series, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 16 this morning, so go ahead and turn into your Bibles there. And the title of my sermon is this: Why People Should Love Sermons on Giving. Why People Should Love Sermons on Giving. An alternative title that I was kicking around this week is, Why Do People Hate Sermons on Giving? Why is it, and we know this, when a pastor starts talking about money, people begin to tune out, they begin to check out, they tense up, they turn on their devices, they're checking their fantasy football stats. When pastors start talking about money, all of a sudden the coffee stains on the carpet get really, really interesting. And the perms and the bald spots in front of them get really, really fascinating. Why is it that people tend to tune out when pastors start talking about giving? So that's what I want to talk about today, which means that I'm giving a sermon about giving. So don't tune out. And you could try to find those coffee stains, but we took care of that this week to not give you the excuse to stare at them. Let's tune in. Let's hear what God has to say to us about generosity and his heart. Now, we are finishing up our series out of 1 Corinthians. It's been an interesting survey of a crazy group of people called the Corinthians. This is not a book as much as it is a letter written by the guy who founded this church to this church that he has founded. This church has lots of issues. They have more issues than Time magazine. They're that bad. In fact, this week when I was at the gym working out, the fruits of which you can clearly see this morning, they were showing a Jerry Springer episode, and I thought they banned Jerry Springer from TV, but there it is to inspire me to run on my elliptical. And it occurred to me that if there was ever a church that could qualify to be featured on the top 10 of freaks in a Jerry Springer show, the Corinthians would be at the top of that list. Remember what Paul said about them earlier in the book. Paul says, you make people like Jerry Springer blush, right? You make heathens recoil at your behavior. This is a church with lots of issues. And among many of the issues that Paul engages them over, one of the issues happens to be money. In fact, Paul will spend two entire chapters in the next letter that he will write, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, dealing with their procrastination and their hesitation to listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And as you stand back and as you survey the entire story about this drama about giving, it's likely that their hesitation on this matter predated this letter. Initially, they were thumbs up, but soon enough, they began to dig in their heels. And as it turns out, they really don't like Paul's sermons on giving. They don't like his talks on giving. When he begins to talk about money, they tense up, they tune out, they turn on their devices, they start looking for the coffee stains on the carpet. And the question is, why? Why? Well, we're not told specifically why, but I have a hunch as we put together the pieces. And I think the reason why they were hesitating over this matter of giving is related to why sometimes we hesitate when it comes to the matter of generosity with our money. I think that the Corinthians obsessed so much about the particulars of giving, the what and the who and the when and the where, and the amount, that they lost sight of the all-important why of giving. They were obsessing over the particulars, we see. Paul is responding in chapter 16 to a question that they have sent to him by way of email. And as he responds, we see that Paul gives a number of details, a number of nuts and bolts, how-tos about giving, which means that they were asking about these particular particulars of giving. They're interested in the nuts and bolts, but in the process, they are losing the why. They're losing the purpose. And when you lose the purpose of giving, all of the particulars of giving become a drudgery. They become overwhelming sometimes. They feel like a guilt trip when people even mention the topic of money. So today, what I want to do, I'm going to talk briefly about the how-tos of giving, because Paul does. But I don't want to nest there. I want to spend most of our time talking about the whys of giving. Paul talks about both, but we're going to focus in on the whys. But before we do that, let's look at some of the how-tos. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go with, well, then they will accompany me. So some practical things here, some practical how-tos. Paul tells us, tells you this morning, tells me, that giving, according to verse 2, is to be predictable. Notice, on the first day of every week. That's predictable. That's regular. That's intentional. This is a different way of him saying giving ought to be a budgetary item in your weekly or monthly budget, whatever or however you structure your budget. That ought to be a portion of your budget. It should be predictable, number one. Number two, he tells us in the next phrase that it should be personalized. Giving should be personalized. Each one of you, first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he or she may prosper. Notice he doesn't say each of you who makes over $60,000 a year, or each of you who have no home loans, student loans, car loans, and you can afford to give, that's when you ought to be generous. Or if you're not sending your kids to Christian school, then you can be generous. Or if you're rich, you have to give, but if you're poor, you don't. Or if you're older and established, you have to give, but if you're younger and you're not well established, you don't have to give. No, this is quite indiscriminate, categorical. Each one of you should personalize the call to be generous with your money. This should be personalized, number two. And then number three, he tells us that giving should be proportionate. Each one is to set it aside, store it up as he or she may prosper. We come home with different amounts. We don't prosper in the same way. Paul is not saying that God is saying we ought to give equal gifts, but God is telling us that we should give proportionate gifts according to how we prosper, number three. And then lastly, number four, the Apostle Paul tells us that giving should be preemptive. Preemptive. He says, store it up so that when I show up, I don't have to ask you for your money. I mean, that's essentially, I think, what he's saying. Don't put your leaders in the awkward position of asking you to make good on your responsibility to take care of God's church and God's mission, because that's not your leader's responsibility. They have to give as well, but it's everyone's responsibility. So be preemptive when you give. So here, giving is to be predictable, it is to be personalized, it is to be proportionate, and it is to be preemptive. Very practical, right? Very simple. Those are some of the how-tos Paul is answering. We could talk more about those how-tos, but I want to talk about the whys of giving, because the whys of giving are so much more important than the particulars of giving. Knowing the whys of giving makes the difference between whether giving is a joy and we do so freely, or we give reluctantly and view it as a drudgery. Knowing the why or the whys of giving will make the difference between whether you hate sermons on giving or love them. And I want this church to love sermons on giving. So let's talk about three whys this morning. And I will put it in question form. Set up the whys in question form. And here's the question. Why are we to joyfully and freely give some of what we have? Why are we to freely and joyfully give some of what we have? And here's the first why. Number one, because we have been given everything that we have. Because we have freely been given everything that we have. To me, I don't think it's incidental that Paul would have the Corinthians and us associate our generosity with a particular day of the week. He says, when you think about being generous, I want you to think of being generous in terms of a particular day of the week, and that day is the first day of the week. And for those of us who are Bible scholars this morning, what day is the first day of the week? Sunday. Paul says, when you think of being generous, I want you to think of your generosity in terms of Sunday. Now, he's not saying, yeah, you can be greedy and stingy Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, right, that's when you got to suck it up, dig deep, and try to be generous. No, that's not his point. Paul is digging deep into a heritage, into a biblical heritage, which associates generosity with a particular day. And the question is, what's the big deal about a particular day? What's the big deal about Sunday? Well, let me ask you this. What's the other thing we ought to be doing on Sunday? Church. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Church on Sunday. And if you don't go to church, then you missed my first sermon in this series where I talked about be the church by going to church. And what we discovered in that sermon is that although the believers in God in Old and New Testament recognize that every day that they have is a gift of God, every hour, every minute, every second is a gift of God, they also recognize that one of the ways that we express our gratitude to God for every day that we have, the way that we recognize that every day belongs to God, was by believers tithing a day. Out of their 7 days, all of them given by God, they were to give up one day to God where they would stop the insanity, stop the project, stop the assignments, stop the busyness, stop, rest, worship in the context of a local church, hearing the word of God preached, responding in worship, leaving church, resting and hanging out with family and friends, and just chilling, just doing nothing, but recognizing that every day belongs to God by giving this particular day to God. And that's what they did. They did that. The Jews did that on Saturday with the resurrection of Jesus. That was moved to Sunday. Sunday, you might say, is like our Sabbath. Now, in addition to the people of God tithing one day a week, they also brought their first fruits on that first day of the week to their church gathering, and they were generous with their giving for the cause of Christ, for the subsidizing of the mission of God. So they would show up on the first day of the week, which they're tithing to God in their weekly calendar, and they show up with their first fruits. And what first fruits are is your paycheck when you get it before you recharge your Starbucks card, before you stock up on chips and salsa for the Seahawks game, before you go out and you get those new tires or you send off that mortgage or you treat yourself to Thai food in Olympia, before you do any of that, you put God first in your finances by saying, God, I'm going to give to you first. Before my creditors, before my luxuries, I'm going to give to you first a portion of my income. And that's what they did. first day of the week, they gave the first fruits of what they made. They recognized, just as they tithed a day, to recognize that every day belongs to God and is a gift of God, they would tithe or they would give a portion of their income to recognize that everything that they have, all the money that they possess, the health, all of it belongs to God. You see, Paul's drawing from that heritage. He's drawing from the heritage that we see with King David when he dedicated the temple of God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, a temple that was built based upon the sheer generosity of the people of God. And this is what David says when he dedicates the temple and he anoints his son as king. David says this: God, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are the power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. Verse 14, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? And he answers this. He says, for all things come from you, and from your own we have merely given to you. Verse 16, our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the hearts of people, and you have pleasure in uprightness and with the generosity of people. And so in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I've seen your people. You've seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. David says, we're only given to you what already belongs to you. That's all that we're doing. But you tell us to do it to test our hearts to see whether or not we recognize that truly all things come from you. And usually a tip off in our hearts, about our hearts, about the reality that we don't trust that all things belong to God and all the good that we have comes from God, is whether or not we're generous with what we have. And David says, you've tested this people, and look at, they are joyfully and they are freely given. And why are they joyfully and freely giving some of what they have? Well, it's because they recognize that you have given them everything that they have. Guys and gals, there are two ways that you can look at giving. So here's way number one. You can think that everything that you possess right now actually belongs to you and that God unfairly requires for you to give a portion of that. And if that's how we think about generosity, then we will clutch onto our money like Smeagol clutches onto the ring and the Lord of the Rings, and we will say about our money, my precious. And anything that would threaten to take our precious, we will scream and spit and fight, and we will do everything to resist letting go of our precious. If we think, in fact, the money in our bank account is my precious. So that's one way to think of giving. Or you could think of giving the way that David thought of giving, the way that Paul wants the Corinthians to think of giving. And that is this way. It's to realize that everything that you have belongs to God, and he lets you keep most of it. Man, that's a deal. He lets you keep most of it. He is so generous that he lets us keep most of it, but he tells us to give some of it. You see, the people of God realized all things belong to God. And because of this, how could we not do with God's money what God tells us to do with his money? Not giving leftovers, but giving first fruits. So that's the first why of generosity. Let's look at the second why of generosity. It's found in the verses leading up to chapter 16, verse 1, from chapter 15, verse 54. Paul says this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who does what? Who gives. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, by way of application, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Chapter 16, verse 1. There are no original chapter or verse divisions in the Bible. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. See the link between 15 and 16. See Paul for 57 verses in chapter 15, sharing, describing, detailing the generosity of God, a God who gives, a God who gives supremely, a God who gives generously in the gospel, a God who gives his son as first fruits, a God who gives pardon with his son, a God who in the future will give us a new heavens and a new earth that when compared to the greatest joys of this heaven and this earth will compare like little seeds to the great redwoods that grow from those little seeds. In the future, God is going to give you the massive sequoias and redwoods of joy and glory and fullness. Then, that when compared to our glory and our fullness and our joy now, compare like mere seeds. And he does that all because of Jesus. So as Paul is delineating the great generosity of God in verse 57, he bursts forth in praise and he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he jumps into general application. Number one, always abound in the work of the Lord. And then he jumps into specific application. 16, that is abound in the work of giving. And therein lies the second why of generosity. Why should we joyfully and freely give some of what we have? Listen carefully. We should do that. We should be generous with some of what we have because God has given us everything that he has. Because we have been generously given everything that God has. And this is what I mean. In the gospel, not only does God give us the things that he makes, and he will, we are heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but that ain't nothing compared to who God is. You compare creator with creation, there's no comparison. And in the gospel, not only does God give us creation, God gives us himself. He literally gives us himself in the person of Jesus. For God to give his son is for God to give us himself. The son is the radiance of God's glory. The son is the exact representation of his nature. The son is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You see, God gave us himself when the Father gave us his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What does he give? His son. He doesn't give us a plot of land, a new Eden, redwoods. He doesn't give us galaxies or the universe. He says, no, I love you so much, I'm giving you myself. God gives of himself when the son gives himself for us. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. God gave us himself when the Spirit gave the Son of God the power to lay down his life. Hebrews 9:14 says that the Son of God, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself up without blemish to God, the triune God, giving himself generously to you. And because of that, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, because through Jesus, God gives us everything that He is. And let me tell you, I find it very difficult to believe that we can get that truth this morning and still be stingy. I have a hard time, I would even say it's impossible in my mind, for your heart to be enthralled with wonder and worship at the infinite generosity of God, who didn't just give the things that He made, but gives Himself sacrificially, and yet for us to hold on to the little seeds of blessing that we have, that God is telling us to be generous with, and for us to say, God, I'm not going to give you some of this. It's mine. How can you make that transition? How can we not be open-handed as we see the gravity of the gospel rather than close-fisted? God has given you everything in Jesus. That's the second why, and the most important why, and I'll end with this third why. Why should we give some of what we have joyfully and freely? And the third answer is this: because our giving helps others to receive everything that God has. Our giving helps other people receive everything God has. So we give because we've been given everything that we have. We give because God has given us everything that He has. And we give because we want other people to get everything that God has. If the first why is related to creation and the second why is related to redemption, then this third why is related to mission. Let's look at our text, verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now. Just in passing, I hope to spend lots of time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, what I want you to see in these verses and the following ones that we're going to look at is that abounding in the work of the Lord in 1558 means, in part, abounding in the work of financially supporting the mission of God, supporting the work of God. And the work of God here in this context is the work of helping people get the gospel and grow in the gospel. That's what the work of God means in this text. And I want you to see that on the one hand, Paul tells the Corinthians, I want you to be generous with a benevolent offering for the church in Jerusalem. They're suffering because of a famine. Work with the churches of Galatia and give. So you have the work of benevolence. But then he moves on and he begins to talk about his own church planning ministry. And he says, in addition to helping those Christians in Jerusalem, I want you to help me too. Well, help him how and why? Well, help him financially. And why should they help him? Because a wide, effective door for the work of the Lord has been open, and he wants to step through it. And it takes resources for him to step through it. Help me step through that door. But it doesn't stop there, because he says, oh yeah, and there's Timothy. Timothy's not so much a church planner. He's more of a pastor. He's working with local churches. In addition to being generous to benevolence in one's community, in addition to being proactive in supporting international missions, support the regional work, support Timothy. Help him on his way. Why should they help Timothy on his way? Well, Paul says, well, because he is, verse 10, doing the work of the Lord. So you see, abounding in the work of the Lord is being generous with our money as it is funneled towards the mission of God in this earth. Now, you might ask the question, okay, so why should that overcome my reticence when it comes to giving? And I think the answer should be obvious. It's the work of the Lord. How couldn't that overcome your hesitation? But I think Paul does something else in our text which is particularly powerful, because I think he closes out this letter sharing with the Corinthians and reminding the Corinthians about a handful of people in their lives who gave generously of their time, talent, and treasure, because of which they got the gospel. Because of which they are growing in the gospel. Verse 12, let me remind you about Apollos, our brother. Yeah, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will. Other translations say God's will to come. Now, he will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Remember Apollos? Remember that guy? And we saw in chapters 1 and 3, man, the Corinthians, they love Apollos. Apollos is their Billy Graham. They swoon when Apollos preaches. They get excited for Jesus when Apollos preaches. They tell Paul, Paul, will you please ask Apollos to come and to encourage us in our faith? And for whatever reason, we don't really know, he doesn't make the trip immediately. But at the very least, they are reminded that they have come to embrace all that God has for them because of a guy like Apollos who is serving faithfully the churches of God. Remember Apollos. And then number two, remember Stephanas, verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Remember Stephen, man, this guy, he was one of the first converts at your church, and he was on the front lines of seeing you and all of your neighbors get saved and join this church. Think about a sacrifice. Him and his crew, Fortunatus and Achaicus, think about his household, how they have dedicated themselves to serve you and to serve me. How many times have we been refreshed by Stephanas and his crew? You have received all that God has and has given you because they have been generous with their time, talent, and treasure. And then he ends the letter with one last group. Verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, known as Priscilla. Together with the church in their house, send you a hearty greeting in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Remember Aquila and Priscilla. Do you remember that couple? Do you remember how they were part of my church planning crew, Acts chapter 18, in Corinth? They were with me, laboring with their own hands throughout the day, making tents with me, all to subsidize the work whereby you received all that God has for you. Now check out what should be the takeaway for the Corinthians. They should be saying this, wow, given that we've received all that God has for us in the gospel, and we're growing in the gospel because of the generosity of lots of people, most of whom we don't even know, without which these programs, these ministries, these endeavors would never have happened, given that we have been recipients of this, shouldn't we pay that forward? Shouldn't we be first in line to be generous with funding those activities that help people to receive all that God has for them? FBC, consider for a moment, those of you who are followers of Jesus, just think back about all of the church services, all the sermons, all the Bible studies, all the counseling sessions, all of the events, all of the conferences, all of the environments because of which you got Jesus. You received Jesus because of which you're growing in Jesus. Consider all of those environments that were funded by so many people, most of whom you don't even know, without which you wouldn't be where you are at today in your faith. See the long string of generosity that has brought you to where you're at this morning, and turn around and look at the opportunities to see the same happen with others. To me, this why, though not as compelling as the second why, nevertheless connected to it is very compelling, because who doesn't want people to receive all that God has for them? Raise your hands, anyone? You don't want to see, oh, you do, okay, praise the Lord. Woo, because we right now wanted you to receive all that God has for you. You know, this week, walking around this facility and related facilities, and I'll explain what I mean in a second, I've just been taken back by the generosity of this church and the ministries that are taking place that are making a difference. I was there for the orientation ice cream social at Mason County Christian School, a school that we oversee and that we support. And that night, that place was packed, absolutely packed with families. Been there for 3 years. This is the first time that that general meeting room was to capacity. And to see all the children wide-eyed, ready to jump into a school year. And little do they know, or maybe they do know, how teachers are going to pour their hearts and their souls and their prayers into their little lives, seeking to have the Christian worldview embedded into their lives, helping them to receive all that God has for them, helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear a tremendous ministry taking place and good things happening there. Last year, first day of school, we had about 75 children enrolled. This year, first day of school, 109 students enrolled. So exciting. Last year, we were worrying about the budget, trying to balance it. We're still working on that, but it looks like we're going to have $80,000 in the bank for the school for this year, looking forward to the next school year. And that's because of the generosity of people like you pouring into ministries like MCCS that are pouring into children and their family. This Wednesday night, we were here for the beginning of Awanas, and this place was a madhouse. I mean, just nuts. Kids running all over the place. Again, wide-eyed, ice cream on their face, boogers in their nose. Just so eager to play games and to learn Bible verses. So exciting. And so excited about God. And we got a tremendous group of people who are going to pour into these little people's lives, teaching them God's word, teaching them the gospel. Last year, we ministered to over 60 families, only 25 families belonging to this church. Think about that. All the other families exist outside of this church, 15 of which don't even go to church, and here we are bringing the gospel. That Wednesday night, I heard this ruckus. It was rumbling down Railroad Avenue. I told Lori, "What in the world is that?" And she said, "I think it's the youth group in C3. 40 middle schoolers just going bonkers in C3, learning the gospel, getting Jesus, growing in Jesus. And how can we do that? Through the generosity of people like you. 140 young people last year, ranging from kids who have never opened up a Bible to kids who have grown up in the church, regularly ministered. How can we do that? It's because people who give money, who give their time, who give their talent. I had a chance this week to meet with Rigoberto. He is a director of church planning for Open Door over 6 different countries in Central America. In his tenure there for the last 4 or 5 years, he and his organization have planted over 25 churches each year, and this year they hope to plant over 100 churches, and they are believing God for 2,500 converts. And as we met this week, with tears in his eyes, he said, "I thank FBC for their generosity. If it weren't for their contributions, their generous contributions, I couldn't do what I'm doing." And we've been supporting this guy for 14 years. The first church in America to support him. I think of Sunday mornings and the sermons that we give and the music and the activities and all the ministries that we have for children. I think of the small groups that we provide, the Bible studies, the events. I think of next week, our radical sermon series launch. I think of all of the ministries in our neighborhood that we partner with, tremendous organizations like Love Inc., CareNet, Youth for Christ, Young Life, Community Kitchen, just to name a few. And all of these ministries are making a difference. They're helping people get all that God has for them. Why? It's because of the generosity of people like you. We give some of what we have so that people can get all that God has for them. And so this morning, when Paul says, and he gets into the nuts and bolts, and he says, "Yeah, church, if you're a Christian, I want you to personalize stewardship in your life. I want you to make this a personal responsibility. I want you to be predictive in your giving. I want you to give regularly. And I want you to give proportionately, sacrificially, and I want you to give joyfully and freely. I want you to see beyond the nuts and bolts, beyond the duty, beyond the list of to-dos of giving, and I want you to see the why, the transcendent, life-changing, eternity-altering why behind our giving. It makes a difference for time and eternity." And I would say, in closing, if you're a giver, thank you. Thank you for your generosity. And if you're struggling in this area as a Christian, submit your finances to the Lordship of Jesus.